We'll get through it. I was not here last week, so I've had 2 weeks to study for this lesson, and so it might take us four or five to get through it. How you doing there, Sam? I wasn't going to say that until, and I kept looking back to see if you were in your place, and you weren't there. And then when I stood up, I thought, oh, I can tell my story. Anyway, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're going to look today at this passage, which begins one of the this event, which has tremendous significance to us today, to the church, if we want to use that term today, to Christians today. It is tremendously significant, and it's important that we understand what it says. I'm not going to take a lot of time, actually, to discuss all the theology that's in here and the ramifications of what we see here. But I do want us to try to get a fair to decent understanding of it. But we'll stick primarily to the text as we normally do. This day of Pentecost, like I say, has tremendous significance. And so much significance that some, it seems practically, they wouldn't with words and not in their theology, but in practice, they elevate this event above even the crucifixion or the resurrection. And we should recognize that it's only possible to have Pentecost with this because of the ascension. If we're thinking chronologically, as we've been looking through Luke's history, his two-volume history, toward the end of the Gospel of Luke, we have the crucifixion, we have the trials of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, of course, his resurrection, and then his ascension. At the beginning of Acts, he tells us that the ascension was 40 days after his resurrection. And we know from other portions of Scripture that Jesus Christ could not send the promise of the Father, could not send the Comforter, could not send another Comforter, all the different terms that are given to the Holy Ghost, they could not send him until he had ascended, until he had left them. And so Pentecost is not possible without the ascension, and I want to make that clear also. So let's get into what these verses tell us and try to give us some explanation behind it and help us understand what is taking place. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, Pentecost. What is the day of Pentecost? We, as Christians, don't think this way. I think the way that these Christians or believers were thinking at this point in time. We think, especially as Baptists, we don't observe a church calendar. I'm a very little bit familiar with a church calendar, and I don't know exactly how it works, but you have Advent, and you might have something even before Advent, but Advent is when they look forward to the coming of Christ as a child or as a baby. And then Christmas, and then you have something after that, I can't remember what. If you're Catholic, you have a lot more things, but even what I would consider believing Christians, some of them follow this church calendar, and then you have Easter, or Good Friday, Easter, and then Whit Sunday, White Sunday, which is Pentecost, and so on. But anyway, we don't think that way. As far as church calendar events, when I'm saying that in our church calendar, about the only two we observe are Christmas and Easter. And we don't observe them in the way that other types of churches do. But, and I'm not lamenting that necessarily, but there are some benefits to recognizing those things that it can, if we don't get into the ritual of it, remind us that our life really revolves around the Bible, and our Christian life is our mostly important life. It's interesting to me, and I think it's what made my lesson longer yesterday, is that we were in Bible Club talking about the last four significant feasts of Israel, and the first of the last four is Pentecost. So we're doing double duty here. See, Sam, it's going to be really long. Anyway, the Israelites, if we look at Leviticus 23, they had seven major celebrations. Let's call them celebrations. One was not a celebration necessarily. But the first was Passover. And what was the Passover? Just to review, you should know these things. The Passover was a celebration of God's redemption or deliverance of Egypt from Israel. On the night of the Passover, they killed the Passover lamb, and the blood was put over the doorpost. And so they celebrated and remembered that. We can obviously see Christ's death. In fact, Christ died as the last Passover lamb. He, in Corinthians, is called our Paschal lamb, our Passover lamb. So Christ, the Passover is a picture of Christ, and he's our Passover lamb. He died. That the Passover began the second celebration that the Israelites were to observe, and that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was a third celebration, and that was the feast or the feast or the celebration of first fruits. So they celebrated the Passover on the 14th of Nisan, I think is how they say Nisan. Okay, 14th of Nisan. That began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. Okay, you got that? You have the Passover on a certain number, date of the month. So it could be on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever, sometime, depending on the year. And then you would have a Sabbath, and on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, you would observe the Feast of First Fruits, where they would bring a barley sheaf and bring it and offer it to the Lord. Now, for us, we recognize, we would tend to think that we would only see it's this importance, or we can see that it pictures Christ, and it pictures him exactly, because he died on the Passover, and the day after the Sabbath, after his death, Sabbath is Saturday, so the day after, on the first day of the week, he rose the first fruits of those that would rise again. Okay, so we have that, those three observances. Then there was something called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, or Pentecost, because it was 7 weeks plus a day after Passover. So you have 7 weeks, which is 49, and then the 50th day. So that is called the Feast of Weeks, because they would count their weeks. It's called the Feast of Harvest. The first fruits was the first fruits of the barley harvest. This, 7 weeks later, is the harvest of the wheat harvest, and they would bring two loaves of thanksgiving to the tabernacle in thanksgiving. And, of course, they would have to bring a blood sacrifice with that those loaves, but they would bring two loaves. And then so this is the Pentecost, 50 days after, and we can see that that fits into our chronology here. Just to fill out the last three, you have in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, you have three celebrations close together, the Feast of Tabernacles, and there were three feasts that all Jewish men were required to attend to, and then once they were dispersed, scattered over the world, They didn't all come back for every single one of those. But if you lived, the rabbis determined somehow that if you lived within 20 miles or something of Jerusalem, you were required to be there for these three feasts, which was Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So the Feast of Passover is right before what we think of as Easter. Pentecost was 50 days later. Tabernacles was a little bit later than that. And the Tabernacles was the third of a group of three right then. You had Tabernacles basically on the 15th of the month. You had the Day of Atonement on the 10th of that month, and the Feast of Trumpets on the 1st of that month, which was their New Year celebration. So you have three celebrations in one, Pentecost right in the middle, and three celebrations at the end. This is just a little bit of Tabernacles, feasts instruction. But, so the Day of Pentecost, and so it wasn't necessarily, it was a week, it was a time of celebration and a time when no work would be done, okay? So this says the Day of Pentecost, so it could be there anywhere in that week, but it was 50 days after. I'm lost my place, speaking without looking. Okay, so, sorry. Another thing to think about or recognize with this, which fills in our understanding of what happened in the passage, and actually later on in the passage, is that because the Jews were dispersed, and next week I'm going to see if I can get a map or somewhere so you can see all the areas that they came from. You remember later on it speaks of all these different people. But because they had been dispersed and scattered over the world, if they were a devout Jew, they would come back and celebrate Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles. They would do that whenever they could. But travel being the way it was then, that it was dangerous to travel at certain times. Not necessarily because thieves were more active at different times of the year, but because the weather wasn't commodious. As we see Paul being shipwrecked later on because it wasn't a good time to travel, as we see him wanting to get to Jerusalem by a certain time, so because of the weather and all of that. Anyway, because of travel and safety and those types of things, the easiest feast, the easiest required feast for an Israelite to come to was the Feast of Pentecost. It was at a time when it was easier to travel as far as weather and those types of things. And so it's assumed and most likely true that there were more people at Pentecost on average than any of the other feasts. And if you remember when we were talking about the Feast of Passover at the time of Christ, there's records that say that a certain number of lambs were killed at Pentecost that match up with a number of people. Passover. And so I think we calculated there was about 2.4 million people in Jerusalem generally at Passovers during the time of Christ. I think it would be easy to say there's probably 3 million people in Jerusalem at a Pentecost and perhaps more. It was an easier time to travel. More people would have been there. There are more nationalities present at Pentecost than the other feasts. One other thing is that when the Jews, from the time of about 500 BC, when they returned to, at least from that time and perhaps before, they began to observe or celebrate a historical event along with the Feast of Pentecost. And it's significant because there's a parallel. And that is that if we think of their Exodus, the time of Exodus, they were delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea. They had the Passover and they're delivered. And then they traveled for a little bit of time. And we don't know exactly the day, but the Jews, Israelites, recognized the Feast of Pentecost. They celebrated the giving of the law from the mountain at that time. It makes sense historically. It may not be exactly to the day, or it may be exactly to the day, that they had traveled through the wilderness and they came to the mountain where God was on the mountain with, and how did they recognize he was there? There was tremendous thunder. There was fire on the, lightning, fire, and there was his voice speaking. And it was then that he gave them his law. He gave them what they needed to have in order to, as a people, be his people and please him. So, this Feast of Pentecost, they remembered God's giving of the law along with their thanksgiving with the wheat loaves then. You can see a parallel there. If we were to celebrate the date of the Pentecost, would remember Christ giving, sending his Spirit. And the Spirit is directly tied to the Word of God, isn't it? God gave his law, spoke his law at Sinai. God gave his Spirit to give us, to guide us into all truth. And it was through the Holy Spirit that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, and gave us his Word. And so the Old Testament, of course, also, but the New Testament also is given to us by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us permanently, let's put it that way, on the day of Pentecost. So we have the idea of Pentecost here, right there, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I noticed the term fully come, and I don't know that it means this exactly, but it reminds me of something, and I think it's important for us to recognize this. The day of Pentecost was fully come. Reminds me of in Galatians when Paul said, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Okay? Now, in Acts, or let's go to Luke. In Luke 24, I'll just read it unless you're there quickly. Luke 24, 49, Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So Jesus gave the disciples, the apostles, this promise. I send the promise to you. Just wait until you be endued with power from on high. Now let me say, from that point on, was the Holy Spirit coming? Yes, he was coming. Why? Why did he come? Did he come because they prayed 24 hours for 10 days in a row? No. Did he come because they fasted? Did he come? He didn't come because of anything. He came because Jesus sent him. Because Jesus said he would send him. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come. He comes because God sends him. Or he came, let's put it that way. He came because God sent him. Now, should they have prayed? Sure. And then Acts 1:5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So this was right before his ascension. So they knew that in a short number of days, they would be baptized by the Holy Ghost. Now, this coming of the Holy Ghost, to me, has a parallel in the coming of Jesus Christ. I mentioned what the word Advent. We think Advent, Christmas, all the same. But Advent is a time of when people remember how the Jews of Israel waited and longed for the coming of Christ. They remember people like Simeon and Anna, who had waited long and prayed for him and then rejoiced when he came. And so the righteous of Israel longed and prayed for Christ's coming. Do we long and pray for Christ's coming today? No, we don't. Why don't we long and pray for Christ's coming? He came, right? We celebrate that at Christmas. He came. No reason to long and pray for Christ's coming because he came. In the same way, the righteous believers longed and prayed for the Spirit's coming for about 10 days. Do we need to long and pray for the Spirit's coming today? No. He came. He came at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, And so we need not long and pray for His coming. He is already here. He's been here for close to 2,000 years. He was, of course, in existence eternally because He is God. But His coming and baptizing and filling His people happened then. So we don't need to long and pray and fast for the Holy Spirit's baptism for His coming. He's already come, just like Christ already came. Now, the Bible says they were with one accord in one place. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, we've mentioned, it says in verse 4 that it filled, I'm sorry, in verse 2, that it filled all the house where they were. Some, they were not at the temple. Now, they had been to the temple. They went in and out of the temple. Luke tells us that they rejoiced and were daily in the temple, praising God. They ended up in the temple somehow. We're going to have to surmise because Luke doesn't tell us, but Peter preaches to a tremendous number of people, and it appears that he's in the temple when he's preaching, but at this point, they were in a house. We don't know which house. It could have been several different houses. We do know that they were in a house for the last Passover, the Lord's Supper. They were in a house on the 2 days later, 3 days later, on the first day of the week when Jesus appeared to them in His resurrection body. They were in a house in an upper room the week later when Thomas was there. They were in a room, upper room, the chapter before when they cast lots on who would take Judas's place. So it's very likely that it's the same place. We just don't know exactly where that was. We're told later on about an upper room that's in the home of a certain person. Could be that. Could be different. Anyway, I would say that it's a room big enough to have 120 people in it. Okay. We know there's 120 when they had their business meeting, when they chose the 12th apostle. And here it says, and they were all with one accord in one place. So there was at least 120 of them there. In fact, in my mind, there may have been more. Okay? If earlier, we don't know the timing of when Peter got up and did his thing, but if that was a few days earlier, and now it's the Feast of Pentecost, what's to say that some of those 500 that saw him on the hill in Galilee didn't travel down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and were there with them. So there was at least 120. They were all together in one accord in one place. And why? It was the first day of the week. How do we know that? It was the 50th day. Okay? It was the 50th day from the Passover, or from the Sabbath. So you have seven Sabbaths and for 49 days, and then the 50th day is going to be the day after a Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. So why were they together in one place? Because it was the first day of the week. They had already established a pattern. They were together on the first day of the week when Jesus rose and appeared to them, and then 1 week later, they were together again. Now, we don't know the apostles were abiding in an upper room there, but we know here again they were all together in one place because it was the first day of the week. I think they probably anticipated something happening. Jesus had said it would. He said it would be not many days hence. They knew that it was Pentecost. They knew Christ had died and risen at Passover and first fruits. Why not see something happen at Pentecost? They didn't know exactly what it would be. But either that, I believe they knew something could happen, but they didn't know what would happen. They didn't know when. They were just waiting for it. So they had already established a pattern of meeting on the first day of the week. And then we should notice, because of what is going to happen, that they were all there. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So they were all there. It wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just a select some. Jesus had earlier in his ministry picked out 70 to go. He had picked out 120. But here there was all of them. There was And we'll cover that some more later. So then in verse 2, we have, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Suddenly is the idea of quickly. In other places in Scripture, we see the word quickly, and that means the same as suddenly. We shouldn't think that it means in a short amount of time. It means it happens all at once. Even so, Lord, come quickly means come all at once, not necessarily come soon, as in the other phrase, not many days hence would mean soon. But anyway, suddenly is quickly. And they heard here a sound as of wind. There was not a wind. Okay? There was not a wind. No one has come to me and said, "What do you think of that wind?" Okay, I'm just making that clear. We're reading the words, understanding what the Bible says. There was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. There was not a wind. Nobody's hair was blowing. Okay? Nobody's clothes were just, you know, being torn off of them because of this rushing mighty wind. Okay? But it was a sound like the sound of a strong blast of wind. The word there for wind is not what's normally used like a breath. It's a word that means blast. So it was a blast of wind, a powerful sound. To me, I don't know. I'm sure it wasn't this because they didn't have them at that time. But it reminds me of what you hear, you know, an airplane, a jet engine type of sound. It's a powerful, powerful, loud sound like a rushing mighty wind. And I would say that this was a sound that anybody that was around could hear. It wasn't an imaginary sound. It wasn't something that only the 12 heard. I mean, if you have a sound that sounds like a rushing mighty wind and it's filling the whole house, who else is hearing it? Lots and lots of people. And in fact, that gives reason to why they were all gathered together. Okay, later on, we're going to see a whole bunch of people were gathered together. Why? Well, they heard this great sound. They heard a great sound. They wonder, what's this sound coming from? What? So there's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It was a real sound. Many people heard it, but it was not wind. But it was the sound of a mighty blast of wind. It was not just a breath. And it filled all the house. It says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now, to me, and I'm being careful here. I've read a lot. I've never taught through this, but to me, I believe that this is, right here, this verse is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll try to explain that, and then we'll be done and have to pick up later. So, the sound filled the house where they were. Okay? Now, this is baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does the word baptize mean? We're Baptists. We should know this pretty well, right? We have every week we talk about somebody from Baptist history. Even just this morning, we talk about somebody who was talking about baptism and convinced others that their idea about baptizing infants was wrong. What is baptism? What does baptism mean? It means what? To dip, to immerse. Okay? So when you are baptized, you are completely surrounded by water. Right? Now, if I have, let's just use a visual illustration. If I have a bowl or if I have a cup of something and I have a glass and there's a marble in there and I fill the glass with water, all of a sudden the marble is baptized. Right? It's completely submerged. It's completely immersed in water. Now, if we have a house and there's 120 people in it, and it is filled, it's completely filled. It filled the whole house. All of the house is filled with this sound of a rushing mighty wind. Everybody in that house is baptized in that sound. Okay? Hopefully you can see the parallel picture. Okay, so that to me, I know there's other words, there's endued and there's filling and all that. We have filling in verse 4, but that is the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit came with this sound, and so the sound fills the house. That means everyone in the house is completely immersed in the sound or the spirit. And so we can see then that they are all in Him. They are all in Him. So all the believers that are there are in the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you're in the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you're, since this time, if you're a believer, you're in the Holy Spirit. And let's just look then at verse 3 then. Because we have a corresponding or a complementary idea in verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. Okay, so there appeared this cloven tongues or split tongues like fire. It was not fire. Nobody got burned. Nobody got hurt. There was not fire, but it appeared like a tongue, a cloven tongue. So there was a fire. This is hard to imagine, but it, singular, was split. And there was a portion of this split tongue of fire that appeared above every single one of them. This shows us that the Spirit is for every believer. It didn't just go on top of the apostles. It didn't just go on top of the men. It didn't just go on top of the adults. The cloven tongue appeared above every single one of them. They all had the same cloven tongue of fire. There wasn't a great big cloven tongue of fire on top of Peter and a little tiny cloven tongue of fire on top of Matthias because we never hear of him again. It was the same. The same Spirit is given to every believer. So believers are all in the Spirit in verse 2, and the Spirit is given to every single one of the believers in verse 3. So the sound baptizes them. They're all in Him. The cloven tongues appear above each one of them. Every believer has the Spirit. No one has more. No one has a greater Spirit. They all have the same Spirit. And as we know from further teaching, we all have the same Spirit. We have diversities of gifts. The Spirit works through us in different ways, but it's the same Spirit in every single one of us. And we are all in the same Spirit. So they are all in Him. He is in each of them. And that is the baptism of the Spirit. Now, since He has come, and I need to finish, but now since He has come, this happens to every believer at conversion. This happens to every believer at conversion. They're baptized in Spirit and filled with the Spirit, as we'll look at in verse 4 and following next week. But, so, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to you and you are baptized into Him, and you don't get more of Him. He's a person. He doesn't send His pinky over there. He comes. Okay? So we're all baptized. When we're saved, we're all baptized into Him, and He comes to every single one of us in the same measure it doesn't matter who we are, what we're doing. He works through us in different ways, but we have all of Him from the moment of conversion. All right, more of a little bit of a technical type lesson there, but it's important for us to understand this as we live our own lives and then as we meet others. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your